Merchant's Purse, Sundays at 8:30 a.m. Central, right here on American Family Radio.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. Glad to be back in studio. I had a plumbing issue at my house yesterday that kept me from coming, getting on the air live. But thankfully, we were able to resolve that issue. And so I'm back with you at this very moment. I am joined. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. I'm joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, our friendly neighborhood woodaholic, Mr. Marty Sparks, is lighting up the dark from behind the board today. Ladies and gentlemen, and in the screening room, we have producer extraordinaire, often imitated, but never duplicated, the real J. Mac, ladies and gentlemen. Often duplicated, but rarely imitated. I don't know, that CRISPR technology that they're using in China, they're trying to have J. Macs. And we're not talking about laptop computers. Well, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program on this day after off-year elections across the country. New York City. Zip it, cookie. Virginia, New Jersey. We had some elections in Arizona and different places. But we are at an interesting juncture in American history, ladies and gentlemen, a very interesting juncture. While those things are transpiring on the electoral front, we are in, day 36? We are now in the longest government shutdown in American history. The longest. Very interesting. I have much to say about all of those things. But before we do any of that, you all know we must go to the Word of God. And I will tell you this on the outset of this program, while the electoral results across the country were disappointing in many ways yesterday, there are some bright spots, but generally disappointing. I am still hopeful because God remains on the throne. And we have not reached a place to where, for example, the people are in England and the United Kingdom. I don't think they have the wherewithal to do anything electorally in their nation. Because of how far gone they are currently. If we are wise and diligent, and if God is gracious to us, we can make a turn. But we must be, as I said, wise and diligent, vigilant even, with an urgency to accomplish what God has called us to. There are things that we can do electorally, but what we should recognize, is that you do all of the canvassing, all the preparations you want to do electorally. But if we are not proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, we are missing the boat. We are missing the boat. There have been lots of people talking about, well, younger people are frustrated with the communication of values from previous generations, and those things are no longer working. It's not that the values are no longer working. The reality is the Bible told us the way of the transgressor is hard. When we reject God's ways, we do so to our own detriment. I'm not going to get too far into this right now, but there's been a lot of people talking about how people are no longer getting married and things of that nature. But there's no shortage of fornication. People want the benefits of matrimony, but they don't want to pursue matrimony. Why is that? You know, we'll have some things to say later on this week. Because we're not in previous generations. Many of the younger people, millennials and Gen Z, most of them today, most of them come from broken homes. Most of them. Statistically. I don't mean that as a pejorative. I mean statistically. So when we're talking about, you know, as it's commonly described as family values, well, how does that resonate with people who all they've seen is brokenness, according to what the Bible says. So we're going to get into that. But before we do any of that, I want to remind you what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Far more important. And we have the opportunity right where we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus and work outwardly from there. And we will not get to where we need to be by turning away from God's word. We must return to the truth and the authority of God's word, humble ourselves and submit to him, and put into practice what he has instructed to us, instructed for us. To the word of God we go. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. I want to present to you for your consideration, and I'll tell you why I want to do so. And this is a source of scripture that gives me great hope, and I'm going to explain why. First of all, I want to remind you that Ezekiel is the priest whom God transitioned into prophetic ministry during the Babylonian exile of the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah is in exile. Ezekiel is in Babylon when God calls him to be a prophet. He begins his prophetic ministry in Babylon at about 593, 592 BC. Remember, BC, you count down to zero, all right? And it is while the Jews are exiled, experiencing judgment as prophesied from Deuteronomy 28 and from many, many prophets between Deuteronomy 28 and Ezekiel 18. But I want you to notice something, that even in the context of exile, while they are suffering under Babylonian oppression, God calls his people to his grace through repentance. Check this out. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. Therefore, verse 30, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block for you, a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions, which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. I want you to ponder this, guys. Here you have Yahweh conveying through his prophet Ezekiel to the Jewish people who are in exile in Babylon. And nevertheless, God appeals to his people, saying, though you are in this circumstance, though you are in this context, I am nevertheless calling you to repentance. Put away from you your transgressions. And he says it, the transgressions that you have committed. He's not mincing words. He's not acting as if, well, you know, we'll act like nothing has gone wrong, which is very, very important for us to come face to face with. We cannot act as if nothing has gone wrong in the United States of America. We cannot act as if God has not blessed us in this current context in the 21st century as the inheritors of the greatest nation in the history of the world. And what have we done with it? He's blessed us with material wealth unknown in generations prior and in nations prior. He's blessed us with freedoms previous generations of humankind couldn't fathom to experience. And what have we done with it? And I'm just cutting it straight. We have taken these freedoms. We have taken this prosperity. And as Hosea 10:1 says, and Deuteronomy 8 says, we have allowed that wealth and that freedom and that peace to manipulate us into a comfortable rebellion. A comfortable rebellion. That comfortable rebellion has manifested itself in various policy adoption. Oh, hey, yeah. Grant to China permanent normal trade relations. Oh, yeah. Let's export all of our domestic factory capacities and manufacturing capacities. Oh, because, you know, profitability is the only thing that should be considered. Oh, yeah, let's do it. Hey, you know what? Diseases abound. Let's find a way to chemically curtail the physical repercussions of these diseases, and let's continue living in rebellion. Hey, you know what? We want to have the benefits of physical intimacy, but we want none of the covenantal context nor the responsibilities connected to it. So how about we just murder the children that are produced as a result of physical intimacy? How about that? Oh, yeah. And let's make it a constitutional right. You know what? Let's redefine pornography, and let's make a distinction between what is First Amendment protected and obscenity. We can go on and on and on and on through these things. Let's normalize the dehumanization of fellow image bearers. We've done that generation after generation after generation. And the way we have lived has been as if what the Lord said through the Apostle Peter. You know, some are saying, where is the hope of his coming? You know, we keep hearing he's coming. And Peter had to say, listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. We've had this nation that God in his divine providence and sovereign grace allowed to ascend from a ragtag band of militias, even overcoming the atrocities that flowed from the Articles of Confederation, to be blessed with a constitution to implement the vision from our Declaration of Independence. And while we've had, and I saw this, Bob Woodson said this, I saw this on social media, it was profound. He said, untold people have tried to build, you know, even empires around Jesus' crucifixion. But the truth is, the significance of the crucifixion is found in the resurrection. The most enduring reality from the crucifixion is found in the resurrection. And now, when the Lord has blessed us in untold ways as a nation, America's original sin is slavery. But that wasn't a hiccup in our nation's history. That doesn't define our nation. Our nation's story is not the eras we've had historically. Look at what we've overcome as a nation. Look at what we've grown through the pain and the trauma and the turmoil. But what have we done? No, we've taken that inheritance generally and we spat upon it by increasingly metastasizing into wickedness. But here's the beautiful thing, that the God that we serve is merciful. It's a part of our canonical text that a broken spirit and a contrite heart that our King will in no ways despise. Similar to what I just outlined, and actually, and for centuries even far longer than ours, the northern kingdom of Israel was in rebellion and was annihilated. The southern kingdom of Judah was in rebellion, was exiled, judged. But here you have Yahweh still inviting them to repent and expressing, I take no pleasure in the death of them who die. But you put away your transgressions. The end of verse 32, therefore, repent and live. Brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity as a nation. But what it requires is that for those of us who know the Lord to proclaim this, you're not going to get this on Fox News. They're going to talk about, you know, electoral demographic data. They're going to talk about, oh, what are the things the Republican Party does wrong? And none of them are going to say the major issue we have in our nation is that we have turned to being rebels, a comfortable rebellion against the high and holy God. And we must have those whose feet are shod with the gospel of peace that will proclaim the truth in the highways and byways of our society and communicate the reality that God is gracious. But we must proclaim the truth while we still can. Because if you are discerning, look at what's happening. What did the Lord prophesy through Isaiah? Foreigners invade your land and devour your crops. Don't look now. But less than 25 years after September 11th, in New York City, where Islamic jihadists crashed into the Twin Towers. New York City just elected an Islamunist. We must understand the times that we're living in and know what we ought to do.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Our words are powerful, much more so than we as human beings typically understand. A saying that used to be popular years ago stated, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." This is possibly one of the biggest lies you will ever hear. Words can hurt to an extreme degree, and people use them to hurt others every single day. Yet for us as believers, followers of Christ, our goal is to use our words every day to bless others and point them to Christ. Our words should bless others, promote healing in people's lives, grace and encouragement in the lives of those around us. We should habitually lift others up by our words. It is, in fact, relatively easy to bless others and encourage people with our words if we wisely and very deliberately seek to do so.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for healthcare, and here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. But what's more, MediShare members like it. We know this from member surveys. They like it a lot. It's a proven thing now. MediShare has been around for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing, too. If you join before November 15th and you mention the promo code SHARE, they will waive your application fee. So you save $100 right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. Again, the deadline is November 15th, so call now. You'll save even more. Here's the number. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I have questions. And this won't be your conventional
post-election political analysis.
I know this is not politically correct. But if you listen to the show, you've been watching the show for a while, you know I don't care. I don't care if it's politically correct or not. So several things have been on my mind. And if you've been listening to the shows that I've been doing, you know some of these things I've been pondering quite a bit and talking about them lately. The first thing, I'll start here. With Zohran Mamdani in New York City, the mayor-elect now in New York City, during his speech is amazing, you know, and it's funny, Van Jones was surprised. What happened to the Zohran Mamdani? He was such a uniter and so peaceful on a campaign trail. he was surprised. He's like, this is another Zohran. Where did this come from? I'm like, oh, you're surprised? I'll play that clip for you in a moment. Before I do, questions, okay? During his speech, he said he was a Muslim. And he was a socialist. He said it himself. I'm a democratic socialist. I mean, he, in his victory speech, you think he quoted Thomas Jefferson and George Washington? Nah, bro. Nah, he quotes Eugene Debs. Some of you are like, who Eugene? Who? Exactly. Eugene Debs ran for president 5 times as the candidate for the Socialist Party of America. And he also quoted this Indian Marxist, let me get his name, Jawaharlal Nehru. Some of you are like, who? Exactly. Jawaharlal Nehru. Yeah, these are people you referred to. But the questions I have, he's running as a socialist, advocating for all the, you know, the greatest, the not so great hits from the regressive Democrat Party. You know, they support homosexuality, trans everything, pay for trans this, you know, the whole deal, in addition to being a socialist. But then he says he's a Muslim. I'm like, you can't be both, chief. you can't be a devout Muslim and support homosexuality. You cannot be a devout Muslim and support transgenderism. Could there be something else going on here? And I think Van Jones got a little taste of it, honestly. Could there be something else going on here? You see, I know people don't like to talk about this, but this is simply true. There is an Islamic doctrine called taqiyya. The Islamic doctrine called taqiyya says that it is allowable for Muslims to lie in order to advance the cause of Islamic dominance. To advance the cause of Islam. That's, you can go look that up for yourselves. Go and look it up for yourselves. That is true. I cannot help but wonder aloud. And you see this, like, for example, the mayor of Dearborn, Michigan, identifies himself as a Democrat. We've been talking on the show, Israel Wayne went on the show, talking about how in Dearborn, it's not formal Sharia law, but it's functional Sharia law. Why would those who are advocating for a Muslim society, for example, the one that caused the Dearborn mayor to tell the Christian resident that he's not welcome in the city? And they would throw a parade. He would organize a parade when the Christian resident moved out of town. Why would that mayor be a Democrat? And I'm not talking about partisanship here. I'm talking about worldview and ideological understandings. Can Zohran Mamdani be a true Muslim and be a card-carrying member of the Democrat Party? Then I ask the additional questions. I mean, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to understand that wherever socialism has been tried, it's failed tremendously. If he is a true Muslim using the doctrine of taqiyya to gain power, what would be the purpose of gaining that power if you're using a doctrine of taqiyya? It would be to punish the infidel, right? To destroy what the infidel has so you can take over and make the infidel subordinate to the ummah. Could that be partially what's motivating things like, oh, I don't know, free buses for everybody? Hey, the top earners in New York City already pay over 50% of their revenue for income. How about let's tax them some more? Free childcare, city-run grocery stores, which, oh, by the way, the city-run grocery stores, they're not going to sell cigarettes and they're not going to sell lottery tickets because that's haram, you see. You see. Now, he's not saying they're not doing it because it's haram. He said, we're not going to sell that. And the city run grocery stores under my reach. Guys, look, I know this is not politically correct, and I know this is not what a lot of people are thinking about, but I can't help but think about it because I'm recognizing what is happening, not just that election. Consider what's happening in Hamtramck, Michigan. Current data suggests over 60% of the population are Muslims. If you travel in the area, and I'm going to be in Michigan next year. Actually, I'm speaking at a conference there. I'm planning on taking a trip because I want to see it firsthand. Probably going to bring some cameras. I'm going to bring some security, too. But so I'm going to see it for myself. No, it's not going to be Jeff. Jeff, you coming? All right. Jeff said he's coming. All right. You can't bring your friend, though. I'm just messing with him. Hamtramck is 60% Muslim. In this, according to people who are there, who live there, most of the advertised marks and things that, you know, halal this, halal that. Now, I'm not talking about the practitioners. I'm talking about what is happening to our country. Some people don't know, and I hadn't had the opportunity to cover it. Did you know on October 31st, there was a terrorist attack directly connected to ISIS with young men in Dearborn? Did you know that? And it's funny, most of the news reports talked about a terror attack. They didn't even mention ISIS when the criminal complaint talked about ISIS and the direct connection to ISIS and how they wanted to murder Americans and murder American infidels on Pumpkin Day to further ISIS's objectives in America. Dearborn doesn't have the percentage that Hamtramck does, but Dearborn has a majority Muslim population. And now the mayor has the confidence and the boldness to say, oh, yeah, you're not welcome here. though the five times a day call to prayer in the early mornings, five something in the morning, violate the municipal ordinances, they have no problem doing it anyway. I'm seeing what's happening in Nigeria and Sudan and the Democratic Republic of Congo. Am I supposed to not act like there's a similar ideology governing all of this? Can we talk about how much of what's happening in the Sudan, that the Muslim terrorists in the Sudan are being funded by the UAE? I can't talk about these things. I can't discuss these things and have a little bit of concern what's happening. And then on top of that, if you study history, and you notice how Spain, for a protracted amount of time, was Muslim, North Africa became Muslim. How did that happen? There was a pattern. The pattern went a little something like this. Hit it. Have a massive amount of Muslim migration. The initial iterations of the migrants are very peaceful. Oh, no, very, very peaceful. Very respectful. You know, very neighborly. That's step one. Step two, increase the critical mass of the population of Muslims in the area. And those still minorities begin to make demands for accommodations that are based in religion. Step three, the critical mass grows to the point to where you are the majority. Where you begin to impose Islamic preferences upon the nation that you formerly were migrants to. Now you're claiming as your own. Then the next stage is to dominate the region. Am I supposed to act like I didn't see all of the videos of people last night saying, yes, Sharia law is here? I shouldn't. I know they didn't show them on Fox News. I know they didn't show those videos on CNN. I know they didn't show them on MSDNC. I know they didn't show them, but I saw them. And then you have supporters of Mom Donnie, like Van Jones, who said, we haven't seen this Mamdani through the entire campaign, yet when he wins in his victory speech, I noticed a character switch. This is what Van Jones said. Listen to and watch clip number three. Clip three, go.
So that speech appealed to some, but I think he missed an opportunity. I think the Mamdani that we saw in the campaign trail, who was a lot more calm, who was a lot warmer, who was a lot more embracing, was not present in that speech. And I think that Mamdani is the one you need to hear from tonight. There are a lot of people trying to figure out, can I get on this train with him or not? Is he going to include me? Is he going to be more of a class warrior, even in office? I think he missed a chance tonight to open up and bring more people into the tent. I think his tone was sharp. I think he was using the microphone in a way that he was almost yelling. And that's not the Mamdani that we've seen on TikTok and the great interviews and stuff like that. So I felt like there's a little bit of a character switch here where the warm, open, embracing guy that's close to working people was not on stage tonight. And there was some other voice on stage.
There was some other voice on stage. Huh. I guess all we were missing was the Dr. Dre beat. Hi, my name is. Will the real Zora Mamdani please stand up? Am I supposed to act like I didn't see that? Van Jones is shocked. Oh my, who is this guy? We didn't see this guy the entire campaign. But now that he's won the election, there's a new tone. It's sharper. It's not uniting. It's calling out enemies. It's, dare I say it, dominating sounding. So, am I supposed to act like I don't see this? Well, I'm not going to act like I don't see it. I'm not going to act like I don't see it. It's happening. This is happening right before our very eyes, guys. And I am articulating this because by God's grace, my hope and prayer that this audience and beyond, that we will not have our heads in the sand before it's too late. If you wondered how entire portions of England have become no-go zones for, you know, like the English police and others. Guys, this is how it happens. Remember we talked about how the police in Dearborn have this comfortable wink and nod agreement? They don't go in Dearborn and bother them. They let Dearborn police themselves. Do you realize that's the exact same thing that happened in portions of London and portions of England and portions all over other places? Guys, this is happening right now. This is happening right now. And I'm not, like, saying this is hopeless. Throw your hands up. And I know some people are saying, well, good. I'm glad I don't live in New York. Guys, I'm an American. I have compassion for fellow Americans. Do you think this is going to stay in New York? Do you? It's already not staying in New York. I mentioned Michigan. I hadn't even gotten to, you know, Minneapolis, in Minnesota. Campaign stops waving Somalian flags. My concern is that if we try to truncate this and to minimize it to, oh, this is mere politics. You know, blue states, they normally, in blue areas, they normally go against the sitting president. I'm concerned that you don't recognize what's happening. It's a great point. France, remember France? Remember Charlie Hebdo? That was in France. Has another one. Epic City, Texas, the North Dallas area. I'm concerned that with the kind of the cloud following the George W. Bush religion of peace conversation, that many Americans have become conveniently ignorant about what political Islam truly is. And Brigitte Gabriel, right here on this program, say, what you guys got to understand, it doesn't have to be a majority. It always begins with an energetic minority who wake up and attempt to actually employ the full scope of what? The full scope of Islamic teachings. I implore everybody in this audience to study the history. Study the history. Study the history. And in so doing, I believe you'll begin to recognize that there needs to be much more conversation about this. Because what needs to happen is that it doesn't need to be concealed. The true reality needs to be exposed. We need to be able to have open conversations about the doctrines of political Islam publicly. Because there's too many people that don't really understand, that don't know. I was talking to a guy the other day and I mentioned the demitude. He said, what? What? You said I had a bad attitude? I said, no. Do you know what a dhimmi is? D-H-I-M-M-I. It's like, nah. We need to know what's going on. Because I think it is a fool's errand to merely assess this in terms of politics.
Well, you know, New York is going New York.
This is something that's a little different. We ain't been this way before, Dorothy. This is something that's a little different that's going on here. Even Van Jones was caught off guard and sounded a little worried. Oh, I don't really know. I don't really like this sound. And people are mentioning in other areas. Guys, it's happening all around the country. And we need to be aware of what's happening. We don't need to have individual hostility towards anybody, but we need to understand the worldviews because we need to cast down vain imaginations that would dare exalt themselves against the truth of Christ.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on our liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap Weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
Will Allah save the king? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. For nearly 1,500 years, Britain has been a Christian nation, known for preachers like Charles Spurgeon and the shaping of Western civilization. But after decades of welcoming millions of Muslim immigrants into their land, Britain's society has changed. The most popular baby name is Muhammad, and the mayors of 9 major cities, including London, are Muslim. Meanwhile, the government has arrested thousands of people for social media posts deemed offensive. Societal suicide based on flawed human reasoning is tragic. The Bible says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Pray for Britain and for America. Hear our most recent program on this topic at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to The Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Something else I want to just mention, and this is something to keep in the back of your minds. So we had Jay Jones in Virginia, candidate for attorney general, who was running along with Abigail Spanberger. And he literally wished for the death of his political opponents, his children. He wished that his children's mother would have to hold their children's dead body in their arms and express his desire to desecrate their graves. And he got elected. I shared a post earlier from Mike Ferris, who founded HSLDA and Patrick Henry College. And I shared this on the Book of Faces. And it was his post. I just shared what he said, but he said he ran for lieutenant governor in Virginia in 1993, and he'd written a book, talked about the horrors of the public education system, and that was considered by the voters in Virginia in 1993 as disqualifying for him to be elected statewide. Yet here we are in 2025, where you have Jay Jones, who wished for the death of his political opponents, but that wasn't disqualifying for him to the Virginia electorate. We ain't in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. There's some new voters in Virginia, I would say. That's wild to think about that. Like, think about that. In terms of things that would be politically disqualifying, following Charlie Kirk's assassination in front of the world, and seeing, turn the page, dude who wished death on his political opponents gets rewarded with an election. Something to consider, man. Then I want to talk about this. We are now in the longest government shutdown in American history. The longest. And, you know, President Trump is calling for nuking the filibuster and all of these things. And I just... If you know the history of the filibuster, you know, one, it is not in the Constitution. It's not in the Constitution. The founders could have very easily put something like that in the Constitution. They didn't. It is true that the founders intended for the Senate to be a deliberative body, but there was something that happened in the progressive era to where they amended the Constitution to change the way that the Senate would be elected. The founders envisioned for the Senate to be comprised of those who are elected by their states, the very state legislatures. Not another statewide popular vote, but that's what it was amended to. And so a couple weeks ago, I think this is back on October 10th, John Thune was talking about this. Senator John Thune, who's a Republican majority leader in the Senate, and he was talking about the necessity of preserving the filibuster and the things that the filibuster have stopped over time, which all of those things were accurate statements. But then he said something that was like, come on, Senator Thune, which I'm no fan of Senator John Thune. But I'm like, when you make statements like this, man, it undermines your credibility because you're making statements, but unless people understand some of the details, they may not be aware of how deceptive this portion of your statement is. Now, the majority of what he said was accurate. I 100% agree with. But then he said, you know, the founders are the ones who gave us the filibuster. And I was like, I'll let you hear it for yourselves. And then I have to discuss this. Listen to and watch Senator John Thune. This is from October 10th. And he's talking about the filibusters. Clip number two. Clip two. Go.
Well, that's filibuster, as you know, supermajority requirement is something that makes the Senate the Senate. And honestly, if we had done that, there's a whole lot of bad things that could have been done by the other side. The 60-vote threshold has protected this country, and frankly, that's what I think this last election was largely about, because if the Democrats had won the majority, they probably would have tried to nuke the filibuster. And then you'd have four new United States senators from Puerto Rico and the District of Columbia. You'd have a packed Supreme Court. You'd have abortion on demand. A whole bunch of things that were on that laundry list. They had about six or seven things that they were going to do when they nuked the filibuster. And so the filibuster protects. It's been a voice for the minority. It gives the minority a say in what happens in this country. The founders created the Senate uniquely that way for that specific reason. And so it's just really not that complicated. All it takes is a little backbone, a little courage on behalf of five Democrats to do what they have done and what we've done for decades when it comes to funding the government.
Oh boy, here we go. So most of what John Thune said is true, said there is true, and I agree with. The filibuster stopped all kind of insanity. Very true. But then he goes on to say, to give the inference that the founders created the filibuster, one, and two, to created the filibuster to function the way it's functioning right now. And guys, I just have to call foul on the play. Throw the flag, yellow flag. John Thune, that is not true. That is not true. And then this is the problem. When you say things like that that aren't true, you undermine your own credibility. Point one, the founders did not create the filibuster in the Constitution. That's just the fact. The filibuster is a Senate rule. It's a rule that the Senate made to govern itself. It does not exist in the Constitution. Fact number two, because the filibuster is a Senate rule can be changed by the senators. Fact three, the Senate rule, the filibuster is currently governed by Senate Rule 22, can be changed by a majority of the senators in the chamber. Guess what? It's 100 senators total. You want to know how many Republican senators there are? 53. 53. You know what that means? The Republicans in the U.S. Senate can change the filibuster without Democrat participation at all. The House of Representatives have already passed a bill to temporarily fund the government. It's stalled in the Senate, which is why we have this government shutdown. Not to mention, I've explained numerous times, it's no doubt, it's the Democrats that are shutting it down. The Senate has voted 15 times on whether or not they would pass the temporary funding resolution that the House has already passed. The 53 Republicans have already been joined in previous votes by two Democrats. So they have had 55 votes to fund the government. Now, this is where I get upset. In addition to what I've already said to you, do you want to know every time the filibuster rules have changed, they have always been changed by Democrat senators to the benefit of Democrats? Did you know that? Did you know that? It's kind of like prior to Mitch McConnell finally making an adjustment for how Supreme Court justices would be elected. Because Harry Reid was the first one, Democrat senators to benefit Democrat presidents and the Democrat Party, changed the rules concerning how federal judges would be elected for district court and appellate court in particular. They didn't change it concerning the Supreme Court. Why? Because he wanted to benefit the Obama presidency. So Mitch McConnell then looked and see what the Democrats are doing and said, well, hey, well, we're going to do it for the Republicans. It's all, they're always responding to whatever the Democrats do. So let me get back to the filibuster. When the filibuster was first implemented, the word filibuster comes from a combination of Dutch words and Spanish word. The Spanish word filibuster wrote, you had to speak. It was a speaking objection. You had to continuously speak in order for a filibuster to be enacted. But you know who changed it to where it's no longer a speaking objection? Y'all want to guess who changed that? Who put it? Well, you could just follow Bill. Hey, by the way, I'm doing a filibuster. All right, I'll see y'all. I'm going to go travel. Y'all don't know who did that? And then, how about this? The Democrats in 1917 adopted Rule 22. At that time, in 1917, under Woodrow Wilson, Democrat president, the Democrat Senate, the vote number required in order to invoke cloture and then proceed to the bill on the merits was 2/3 of the Senate. That number was 66 senators. Did you know that? Did you know that? Democrat senators used the filibuster, you know, to oppose civil rights legislation and anti-lynching bills. Democrats used the filibuster for that. But then something happened. Democrats began to lose elections to where they only had 60 senators. And they no longer could have a filibuster-proof majority in the Senate. Y'all want to know what the Democrats did? Y'all want to know? Y'all want to guess what they did? Let's go to 1975. We got into Michael J. Fox DeLorean, Marty McFly. You know, we went to 1975. Y'all want to know what happened in 1975? The Democrats used a majority of Senate Democrats to change the filibuster threshold to no longer require 66 votes to invoke cloture, but now they would only need 60 votes to invoke cloture. The Democrats lowered the threshold for the filibuster from 66, which is what it was, to 60. Do y'all recall? And maybe because I wasn't alive in 1975, that's a part of it. But I don't recall a lot of Republicans kicking up a lot of dust over that. So why won't the Republicans? And I understand that you want to have the deliberative body. And I appreciate that the minority has an outsized opportunity to influence policy in the U.S. Senate. Well, the Republicans have 55 votes right now to open the government. Somebody want to explain to me why the Republicans simply don't lower the threshold to 55? Huh? Somebody want to explain that to me? Why don't you make the threshold 55? And you know what? Because you have the majority of the senators in the Senate, you can make it 55 for this vote only and then put it back up to 60 if you want to. And guess what the Democrats can do about it? Not a thing. Can't do a thing about it. Now, I'm not using this time to talk about the pros and cons of getting rid of the filibuster, but the thing that bothers me is, I said this earlier, why is it that the Republican Party seems to only respond to what Democrats do? It's almost like controlled opposition. President Trump has been calling for what he called nuking the filibuster. If you don't want to get rid of the filibuster entirely, fine. Just lower the threshold to 55. Guess what happens if you have 55? You still have the capacity for a minority in the Senate to still influence policy. You still have the capacity that it requires 55 votes in order to get to a vote on the merits. You still have the ability to have 55 senators that are necessary to invoke cloture. And if you don't want it to be 55, you could change it to 55 to get the government back open and then put it back up to 60. This is not rocket surgery. What the Republicans have access to read the rules just like the Democrats do.
But you have all this hand-wringing and John Thune, well, you know, the founders. John, the founders didn't create the filibuster. Y'all made that in the Senate. Not you in particular. You didn't create the filibuster in the Genesis. But make no mistake about it, Republicans in the Senate right now are making the decision to refuse to do anything with the filibuster because this is their continuous excuse. Ooh, we don't want to do it because what will the Democrats do? I know what the Democrats are going to do because they've done it every time the filibuster rules have been changed. If they don't have the votes to accomplish their agenda legislatively, they're going to change the filibuster rules to accommodate their party. That is what they're going to do. That's the simple reality. You could change the vote and you could make the case to the American people because we need to get the government back open as it pertains to this fiscal bill. We're going to do this to get the government back open, but we're going to put the filibuster back up to 60 for everything else. Or keep it for 60 even for this thing's going forward, but we cannot afford to allow this longest in history government shutdown to continue if you wanted to. So I want y'all to know. That's why I'm saying this to you. I want y'all to know because I gave the Republicans long enough time. They know they can read the rules. And you can do this without the Democrats' participation if you want to. And you can say this is not nuking the filibuster. We're just changing the voting threshold because the American people's agenda is far more important than the political infighting. And we're doing this to encourage the Democrat Party to do what they've done the previous 13 times we've had to vote on CRs, and then we'll do it. And this is not a House thing. This is the Senate. This is John Thune and the Senate. You don't want to nuke it? Fine. Reduce the threshold. Oh, Abe, that's still nuking it. If you want to say it that way, you can, but it's not. You're preserving the filibuster. You're just lowering the number of votes necessary to circumvent it. I'm going home and hug my children. Y'all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.